As we move to consider this part of the story of Joseph and God's word, let us pray for God's blessing on the reading and on the exhorting of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as the rain descends from the heavens and waters the earth, causing it to bring forth and sprout, so too your word goes forth from your mouth and always accomplishes its purposes. We praise you and thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless it to us. May we see Christ in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening is in Genesis chapter 39. I believe it's on about page 40 of the Pew Bibles. This is the very word of the Lord. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Amen. As we come to consider this text, and as we think about considering the narratives in general in the Old Testament that we read in Genesis and in 1 and 2 Kings, it's good to pay attention to what is repeated, because often in these narratives, it's very concise. Only what needs to be said is said. And so I think as we pay attention to what is repeated, that will help us understand Joseph's story and understand how it is relevant as well to us, even this day. And I think there are three questions we want to consider as we walk through this text and consider it. The first is, whose hand holds the power? That the word for hand is repeated close to 9 times in this passage. And then, whose voice does Joseph listen to? And then, who is with Joseph? Again, whose hand holds the power? Whose voice does Joseph listen to? And who is with Joseph? As we consider that first question, whose hand holds the power, we can trace the uses of this where hand is used to kind of symbolize control over things. For example, when it says that Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelites, it says Potiphar bought him from the hand of the Ishmaelites. And so Joseph is in the control and the power of the Ishmaelites. That will remind us of what has gone on before in chapter 37 in Joseph's story. And so what we have heard so far in Joseph's story in those previous chapters is Joseph was loved by his father and his mother. Joseph had a dream where he saw his brothers bowing down before him, and his brothers hated him and resented him for this dream and for him telling them this dream. And so what did his brothers do? They betrayed him. They took his cloak of many colors. They tore it in pieces. They threw him in a pit, and they would have killed him. But one of them suggested, let's make some money out of this and sell him to the Ishmaelites who are coming here. And so they do that, and then they make it look like Joseph has been torn to pieces by wild animals and bring the cloak dipped in blood to his father, Jacob, and say, can you identify this? And so his family, his father and his mother, think that he's dead. He's been handed over to the Ishmaelites, and he's been delivered over to Egypt as a slave. And as we think of, just in general, the Ishmaelites throughout Genesis, the first time we see the Ishmaelites is obviously with Ishmael, Abraham's son, born of Hagar, the slave woman. And Ishmael and Hagar are driven out of Abraham's camp because Ishmael mocks and laughs at Isaac, the promised child. And then God promises that Isaac is the promised child, but he will still be with Ishmael, and he will be a great nation. And later, as we read through Genesis, we also see that Esau married an Ishmaelite woman just to spite his father, Jacob, and his mother, Rachel. And so we see all of this. We see that Joseph has been delivered into the hands of those who likely hate him. Grandson of Isaac, who was mocked, is delivered into the hands of the grandsons of Ishmael, who mocked him. And he's delivered over into slavery in Egypt. And now Moses, as he writes Genesis, obviously he's writing to the Israelites who have come out of slavery in Egypt. And so they would know that Egypt is a place of bondage and slavery. It holds these connotations for them as he's brought there. And he's sold into the hands of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. And despite all of these seemingly bad signs, our text continues and says, the Lord was with Joseph. Even in this situation, even in this place where it seems like he's lost everything, he's no longer with his father and his mother. He has been betrayed and he is hated by his brothers. He is thought to be dead, and yet the Lord is with Joseph. And we're told that he became a successful man because of that in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master is even able to see that the Lord is with him and has blessed him. And because of that, he gives Joseph favor in his sight and appoints him as an overseer of his house. This man who has been sold as a slave is made almost equal to the master of the house. Everything is put into his hands, we're told, whether it's in the house or in the field. Potiphar trusts Joseph so much that he puts him in charge of all of these things. All of Potiphar's house is given into Joseph's hand. And so the Lord has remained with Joseph and has blessed him, even as he has been sold into slavery. But as we continue reading this, as we read how the Lord has blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph, the Lord remains with him and causes everything he does to prosper. It's really incredible to consider how his master makes a slave into his steward in charge of all these things. in charge of watching over all his affairs. Potiphar doesn't have any care in the world, it seems like. Because Joseph is so wise and has been so blessed by the Lord, he is able to not have any concern but merely enjoy the food that he is able to eat. It's an amazing amount of trust that has been given to Joseph because of the favor that the Lord has showed him, because the Lord was with him. The next thing we see is the temptation of Joseph and how Joseph ends up in Potiphar's wife's hands. We see that Joseph is very attractive. He's handsome in form and appearance. And Potiphar's wife looks to him and sees that. And it's really interesting. Potiphar's wife speaks the most in this passage, but she says the same thing numerous times. She repeats, "Lie with me," twice, and then her story accusing Joseph is repeated. And I think just considering those words, "Lie with me," it's amazing how direct and how vulgar it is that she's tempting Joseph in this way. The way that Moses has related this story, she's not trying to use seductive words necessarily to bring him, but commanding him, "Lie with me." She is a woman who has power. She is the wife of the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and she has set her eyes on Joseph. And as we consider this, I think it would be helpful to also consider the amount of danger that Joseph is in. I think that's clear if we look at Proverbs 7. If you would like to turn there with me, you may. Proverbs is between the book of Psalms and the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to read all of Proverbs 7, but I will summarize some of it, and there's some similar imagery that we get here that we get with the story of Joseph that I think will be helpful. I think for later Israelites hearing this story again, they may bring their minds to this as well. But it really drives home the danger that Joseph is in as Potiphar's wife is tempting him to adultery. In this passage, the father is speaking to his son, not God the Father, but merely a father who's used as a character in Proverbs, and he's entreating his son to keep his words in mind, treasure up his commandments, keep my commandments and live. He's to so treasure these words that he's to bind them on his fingers and write them on the tablet of his heart. And why is that? To keep him from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So as we consider even how Joseph, whose voice is Joseph listening to, I think this is helpful to consider that to resist the power of temptation, God's word is a powerful means to resist. And that is a reason why we should study it and store it up in our hearts. But as the father continues, he says that he looks out of the window of his house and he sees a fool, a young man lacking sense. And the fool does not avoid going by her corner in the evening, but goes right by it. And behold, a woman comes out and meets him, dressed as a prostitute. Her feet do not stay at home. And then in verse 13, she seizes him, as Joseph is seized in our narrative by Potiphar's wife. She grabs hold of his garment. She seizes him and kisses him, and then tempts him. And she does so with many more words, but the same message, "Lie with me. Come, let us have our fill of love until the morning." And what is going on here? How does the writer of Proverbs, how does Solomon characterize this as the young fool goes along with her? I'll start reading in verse 22. "All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." So we see that Joseph is in a life and death situation. This is not merely something that he can take lightly, but what he is being tempted to is a cause of death. This is a destructive thing that he is being tempted towards doing. And how does Joseph respond to this? What is his reason for resisting this temptation? I think in the world, sometimes people think Christians refuse to do the things of this world because they have this sense of misplaced righteousness. They hate fun. That's a caricature of the Puritans, where they hate thinking that somebody somewhere is having fun. And that's how sometimes the world thinks of us and speaks of us. Is that why Joseph is resisting this temptation? Is that his motivation? Does he just hate fun? Is he just a party pooper? Is he a bigot who hates these things? What is Joseph's motive? Let's look at what he says, starting in verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph's motivations here are really out of love, love for God and love for his neighbor. Notice as he shares about Potiphar, he notes all the good things that Potiphar has done for him. He could be resentful of being sold into slavery, but he focuses on those things that his neighbor has done for him. And he also, in the same way, loves Potiphar's wife as his neighbor and is reminding her that you are his wife, reminding her of the covenantal bonds of marriage. We heard a couple weeks ago from Pastor Godfrey that the Lord hates those who break the bonds of marriage, and Israel was doing that and breaking their covenant bonds. And Joseph knows this. Joseph knows the Lord is faithful, that the Lord has established marriage at creation. And he's saying, no, I cannot do this. And it is, of course, also love of God. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph is not fearing punishment. That's not why he's not doing this. Joseph is doing this out of a motive of love. It's not because he's some bigot. It's not because he hates Potiphar and his wife. It's because he loves them and he loves the Lord. That is what is motivating him. That is also something we can pray for more and more as the Lord sanctifies us by the Holy Spirit, that we would more and more come to love the things that he loves and to hate the things that he hates. So that is what Joseph's motivation is. And this is how he refuses her at first. But we're told that day after day, she continues to tempt him. Satan is seeking to destroy Joseph, this part of the covenant line, through this temptation. This is a persistent, ongoing temptation, not a one-time thing. And yet Joseph remains faithful. He refuses, does not listen to her voice to lie beside her or to be with her. He listens to the Lord's voice, knowing that it is right to do as the Lord has said. And then what happens? He goes into the house one day, on a normal day, to do his work, and none of the men of the house are there. And we're not told if Potiphar's wife sent them all outside and planned this or took advantage of perhaps something that happened by chance. But in any case, she doesn't let the moment slip. And she catches Joseph by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And again, Joseph is in immediate danger. And we see here as well that he is not merely someone who is able to say the right thing and say, "I will not do this, I will not do this," but then relent. But he flees after this. He sees the urgency of the situation and he flees. And as a result, he leaves his garment in her hands. I think this is really remarkable because we know what she uses that garment to do. She uses it to accuse him of assaulting her, of trying to lie with her against her will. She uses it as the incriminating piece of evidence. But Joseph's not concerned with that. He's concerned not with the appearance of being pure, of being chaste, of following the Lord, but with actually doing so. In fleeing and in leaving his garment, he leaves the incriminating piece of evidence in her hands. It looks really bad. To any outside eye, what she says, there's no real reason to go against it necessarily. I think that's a good lesson for us as well. There are times where following the Lord and doing what is right, obeying his commandments, will not bring us praise necessarily. We could be falsely accused of things as Joseph. Yet that is not a reason not to obey the Lord and to obey his voice and to listen to his voice. Joseph has a good sense of who the Lord is, and he knows that he will remain with him. He does not need the approval of man. It would have been easy for Joseph to reason and say, well, no one will know. It will be easier to do this because I'll get in trouble if I don't. I have a pretty good situation with Potiphar. No, he flees. And by fleeing and by leaving his garment in her hand, that's the end of any chance he has of a comfortable life in Potiphar's house. Because soon after, she accuses him. See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. Look at this foreigner that Potiphar has brought in and what he has done to me. Look at how he has wronged me. Any chance that Joseph has of having a good life in Potiphar's house is gone. I think one thing that's interesting here, just artistically, what the writer of Genesis is doing, what Moses is doing, is the word for garment, the letters are also part of a word for unfaithfulness. And so he's really driving home artistically the theme of this as he repeats the word for garment over and over again. Potiphar's wife was seeking to be unfaithful, to commit adultery against her husband. And this is really driven home. She sought to have Joseph lie by her side and lie with her. And instead, she has his garment and she lies it by her side until Potiphar comes in so that she can accuse Joseph. Now that she cannot have him, she seeks to destroy him. And yet, even as Joseph is in this situation, we're told that as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. The danger doesn't go away after he flees and runs away, but as a result of the accusation that he is facing, he could be facing death. We're told that in Proverbs as well. Another reason why you should not commit adultery is we're told in Proverbs that the husband will seek the highest penalty against you. That's another reason given. And the highest penalty in Israel would be death. And so Joseph is in danger, but we see the Lord's restraining hand here as well. Potiphar does not seek to put him to death, but throws him in jail. This is still suffering from Joseph. This is not a great thing that has happened to him. We sang in Psalm 105, that he is in irons and shackles. This is not a comfy jail. And yet, we're still told that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Throughout this passage, we can consider who is with Joseph. But repeatedly, we're told only the Lord is with Joseph. His brothers have betrayed him. The Ishmaelites have handed him over. Potiphar gave him good things for a time, but Potiphar's not ultimately for him. Potiphar's wife is seeking to destroy him. Everyone around him seems to be an enemy seeking his destruction. Satan is not for him, is seeking to destroy him with his temptation to sin. And yet the Lord is for Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. And as a result, what happened in the beginning of this passage with all of what is Potiphar's being given into Joseph's hand happens again even in prison. Even in prison, the Lord remains with Joseph and shows him steadfast love. He receives favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. It's really amazing that this passage has this structure where we have how the Lord is with Joseph even in his slavery and blesses him so that he is able to succeed. He's put in a position of power in Potiphar's house. And then we have in the middle the temptation of Joseph by Potiphar's wife, and things seem even more dire, and then he's thrown into prison, but the Lord remains with him, and again he is blessed, just as he was when he was delivered to Potiphar's house, and he's put in charge of the prisoners. Now, this is a place where I wish we had a little more detail, that there would be a little more explanation of what is going on and how Joseph goes from being in chains to being put in charge of all the prisoners there. But it really is quite remarkable that a prisoner is essentially put in stewardship in charge of the prison. That is absolutely incredible. And we're told the reason why this happens is because the Lord was with Joseph. And as we consider that, maybe we think this is just speaking about God's providence, and it is speaking about God's providence, but I think as we think about God's providence, there are times where we can have a wrong idea of it. There are times where we make it into an abstract power that we don't really understand. Maybe we think of it more like the Greeks thought of it in the Iliad or the Odyssey, where the gods decide things and you have no control and it just happens and it's terrible. That's how some of the Greeks thought of it. And other Greeks, like the Stoics, did say anything that happens is good because it happens due to providence. But there was no sense of a personal agent doing these things for you. It was merely, it happened and it's good. And sometimes we can think like that, I think, where we forget that our Heavenly Father is who is behind providence. He is the one who is directing all things for our good. It is not blind chance. It is not blind fate. But it is our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. He is who is directing all things. Heidelberg Catechism question 28 asks, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, as Joseph is patient even as he's in slavery and in prison, thankful in prosperity, as Joseph is even thankful while he's in slavery and he has seen all that the Lord has blessed him with through Potiphar. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. We can have good confidence that no creature will separate us from his love. The Lord, Yahweh, is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping Lord. He keeps his promises, and he always carries them out, and he loves his people. And we got that sense as well when we sang Psalm 105, where we're told the purpose for why Joseph suffers these things and goes through these things. What did we sing? We sang that there was a great famine that came that threatened to wipe out the covenant line, threatened to wipe out Jacob and his sons. And then the psalmist starts speaking of Joseph as a man sent ahead. A man sent ahead, sold into slavery so that he might preserve the covenant line by being appointed by Pharaoh as a steward over his wares and his land so that Israel and his sons may come and find food and the covenant line may continue. And what is the covenant promise that our Lord God makes in the covenant of grace? It's, I will be your God and you will be my people. He promised to Jacob, I will be with you. He promised to Isaac, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He promised to Abraham the same. This is the promise that is being continued. It's not just about Joseph as an individual, but it's about Joseph as one who is used by God to preserve God's covenant of grace. And as we consider that, we can think of how this continues and how God's promises continue throughout history. Our God is guiding and directing things, like someone would guide a stream of water by building a dam and redirecting it. He is directing all things to carry out his promises. This continues throughout Scripture. We can think of how eventually Moses, who is able to be with God and speak to him as a friend, is a mediator of the Old Covenant, where God promises to be the God of Israel and promises to be present with them in the tabernacle. And that continues with the covenant to David, where David is promised, your sons will sit forever on your throne, and your sons will be my sons. I will be like a father to them, and they will be like a son to me. And it continues on and on throughout covenant history, all pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to bring about the covenant of grace, to be the mediator of a new covenant between God and man. That is why we can have even more confidence than Joseph that the Lord is with us. The covenant promise-keeping Lord has sent his own Son, the Word who was with God and who was God, who eternally dwelt with God, has come down, has been incarnated, and has lived among us. He is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he came down and he suffered. That's another thing that we can think of with this text in connection with our Lord. Joseph doesn't do anything wrong at all in this passage. He listens to the Lord. He loves his neighbor, and he loves the Lord. And our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He loved everyone he met more than they loved themselves. He truly and perfectly loved them. He fulfilled his Father's will and said it was his delight to fulfill his Father's will. But what happens to him? Like Joseph, he's betrayed. Like Joseph, he's abandoned by those he loves. He's arrested. But unlike Joseph, he's also delivered unto death. The man who has most perfectly fulfilled love in all of human history was condemned to die. He suffered, and why did he suffer? He suffered to remove the impediment between God and us, to remove our sins, and to impute his righteousness to us. He suffered and died, and he rose again. And when he ascended into heaven, before he ascended into heaven, before he was even delivered over in the upper room discourse in John, chapters 14 through 16, he speaks to them about, I am going away, and yet I will come to you. How is he going away? He will be with us. He is going away to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And that is how he is near to us even now. What is the last word that he says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? I am with you always to the end of the age. The Lord is always with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has established himself as the mediator between God and man. And the third person of the Trinity dwells in your heart, dear Christian. God is present with you. You have fellowship with him and with the people of God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have complete confidence that he will be with us always until the end of the age, because he has promised us this, because he has shown how he has confirmed these promises in himself, and because he always keeps his promises. So we can have confidence that even if we are in situations that resemble Joseph's, that the Lord is with us. You are not abandoned if you suffer, Christian. But the Lord is with you always until the end of the age. And he will bring you home. He sustained Joseph through these sufferings, and he will sustain you. And he will bring you to himself. He is with us now, and we will be with him when he comes again. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you have sent your Son and saved us and have brought us to yourself. We thank you that you are with us. We pray that you would work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit a greater confidence that you are the covenant Lord who always keeps your promises, and that you are with us. We pray that you would seal these words to our hearts. We pray this with hope and expectation in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom every promise is yes and amen. Amen.